Thanks so much, choir. It's a beautiful metaphor as we think about different seasons of life, things that are like sunshine or like rain. And we're continuing in our sermon series today, getting to know you, as we're entering into this new season of life together as a church with me as your pastor. We've been exploring some intentionally obscure or less usual to be preached on and studied passages in Scripture as a way to hopefully encounter some new things, some new images, some new lessons from God together, as well as sharing stories not only from me, but also from all of you. And we've had some great sharing already on different themes the last few weeks, and we've got more today with Julie and Grace and JJ. I'm so glad to have them with us. So, in our passage today that we heard from 1 Peter, it's got, at least to me, maybe to you or not, I'm not sure, one of the kind of trickier hypothetical rhetorical questions that I can remember hearing before, right? Who would harm you if you would follow what is good? Right? At first we might think, yeah, of course, if I'm trying to do something good, then that means that other people would see that and not want to harm me, that good things will happen if I'm trying to do good things. But it doesn't take a whole ton of life experience for us to know and maybe respond to Peter, wait a minute. Lots of things can go wrong even when I'm trying to do good. People who are trying to do bad will not be very happy about me trying to do good if I'm getting in their way. I might try to do good, but someone else might interpret it as something bad and get offended and be upset. I might try to do good and mess it up, and things could still go wrong. Peter, that's not an automatic. And so now maybe even you're starting to freak out a little bit, like, oh my gosh, even when I try to do good, like, that's still how things can turn out. And Peter does kind of continue and anticipate that, yeah, even if that's part of it, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's one automatic result. And then the verse in Isaiah has sort of its own spin on that. We hear these amazing, beautiful statements about who we are to God. I made you. I redeemed you. You're mine. And then we also hear these verses about going through fire and flood, about being scattered all over the globe. Even the words about bringing those who have eyes but are blind, those who have ears but are deaf. That's figurative language that prophets would use to talk about when we don't get it. When God is doing something and we're trying to connect, but we're missing the point in some way. And so both of those passages have this thing held up about when things can go good, or when you hear things that should, you would hope and guess, have good results. And yet we know that we go through all these ebbs and flows in our lives. That we can have good things happen to us, bad things happen to us. And what does God have to say about all of that? These are really difficult, profound questions. I'm sure all of us have experienced some element of these range of experiences in our lives and wondering, what does it mean? How does God feel about it? How is God with me in these moments? And there's not these simple little answers or easy bows to tie around any of that. But I'm actually really glad that these verses, these profound questions, have worked out to be a time where we're going to hear from the experiences of people in different life stages in our church, and the types of ways that they have thought about what it's like to go through different seasons of life and think about God's connection to them. And so Grace and JJ and Julie will all be sharing things of how these same lessons and experiences have been meaningful to them. Can you guys come on up? Did you kind of decide who wanted to share in which order? You want to go first, Jay?
Yeah.
You're going to go first. All right.
I remember I have the story. So it was my first day of kindergarten. It was like amazing. Like I was leaving my house for the first time by myself. So it was normal. My mom dropped me off at school. She told me to have a good day, the normal first day of school lecture. So I found my classroom and made it in. So I started looking around for my friends that I remember from like daycare and preschool and stuff like that. So I saw them and I was like, you know, saying hi. And then they first were like, oh my gosh, Grace, what are you wearing? And like they're pointing to my shoes. And I remember I was wearing like Skechers that I got yesterday from my mom, and they were wearing all their like itty bitty Nikes. So I was like, I was confused at first. I was like, they're just shoes. And then I at first thought my shoes were untied, but they weren't. So they were like, you know, we're just being silly. Let's like go to the front where our teacher was. So we all sat down in a circle, and then she was like, let's get to know you. So then we were talking about like our favorite book series. So they were like Elephant and Piggy. Everyone was like Elephant and Piggy. And I was like, oh, I like Fancy Nancy. I had the whole series, everything from book one to book whatever. So I loved that book series. So I said that. And then they were like, oh my gosh, Grace, that's so preschool. And I was like, I don't understand. So the whole day went on like that. It was normal. It was good. So then lunch came around. So then I opened my lunch box, and I pull out my graham crackers and my little box of chocolate milk, and they had their fruit snacks and their juice boxes. And I was like, oh, that looks cool. And then they were like, why didn't you bring fruit snacks, or why didn't you bring your juice box? And I was like, I have it, but like I didn't want to bring it today. I wanted it. Like, I packed my own lunch that day, so I like that stuff. So then I remember I was starting to feel like a little upset, because like it was like everything I would do, they had to say something about it. So everyone got picked up by their parents after school, but my mom was at work, so I had to take the bus home. So then I ride home, and then I'm there, and then eventually my mom comes home. And then when she comes home, I start breaking down, crying. Like, and I mean like ugly crying, like that type of thing that kids do where like snot's coming down your face. And like little kids do, like they're hyperventilating. So she's asking me what's wrong. And then I tell her everything that happened. And then she starts laughing. And I'm already upset, so I start getting more angry and more teared up. And then I'm asking her why she's laughing. And then she's like, I've known you to be like one of the toughest girls. Like, no matter how big the scratch, you'll just get up and dust yourself off and laugh. So she asks me why I'm crying, if like they hurt me. And I'm like, what do you mean? And then she's like, did they punch you or something like that? And I was like, no. And then she was like, so why are you crying? And I'm like, it just makes me upset. And she's like, you're not gonna like, you can't. You can't like avoid people talking about you, and so you're just gonna have to like accept who you are and stuff like that. So there's actually a verse from 1 Peter chapter 3. No. Yeah, am I right? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3, and it was verse 14, and it was talking about like. Hold on, let me pull it up. You know what? They were talking about, like, be yourself in Christ and stuff like that. And you shouldn't be scared of someone trying to harm you or frighten you, because if you're doing what you are in Christ, then no one can touch you. So, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So it says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And to continue on to 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So that's how, like, when I think about that story from, like, time to time, I always, like, laugh at myself thinking, like, oh, that's so silly. But then, like, now that, like, I'm tying this in, that's how I know that God was with me at that time, even with that time and at my good times. So, like, now I have good friends and stuff like that. So, yeah, that's pretty much it. So, yeah, thank you.
So, Grace, it sounded like your first day of kindergarten, there was a lot of things where you felt like you were being yourself, but then the response you got back made you feel like maybe that wouldn't be accepted or good enough. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And your mom kind of reminded you who you are and how it's good to stay strong in that. Mm-hmm. Are there things now where you feel like you're who you are, God's helped you be confident in that, but you're still a little bit different from other people, maybe people that might make people talk, but you still feel good about being who you are that's a little different?
Yeah, actually, those people in that kindergarten scene, they're actually one of my good friends now. And, like, I have better friends, like, not better friends, but, like, friends that, like, I'm more closer to. And, like, I kind of, like, laugh, like, when I'm with them and stuff like that. Because it's, like, we're all, like, I kind of, like, the best way to describe us is, like, it's like a puzzle. It's, like, we're all different pieces, but, like, we somehow all fit together. Because, like, they have different styles and, like, different, like, they like different stuff than me. But, like, we're all together and, like, we're all good friends and, like, we all enjoy each other's company.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. JJ, what are you going to share with us?
Okay. So, you all basically know how this summer me and my sister Grace went to Ghana. So, I'm going to talk about how God helped me get there. So, first, we had the first flight. Because from Ohio to Ghana, it's not like a direct flight. It's like from Ohio to New York, then to Ghana, and they have, like, 4-hour layovers. Yeah. So, like, the first flight, it was, like, not the best. Like, because I didn't have that much experience on planes before. I only had rode one once, so this was, like, kind of, like, it wasn't, like, new to me, but it wasn't, like, I had done this, like, a million times before. So I got on the plane, and it was all fine until, like, the last ending parts, because the turbulence was, like, crazy. Like, my ears were, like, feeling like they were going to explode, and, like, I had a big headache. But then the 4-hour labor came into handy, because I got a rest. But then the actual big deal was the second flight, and that was from New York, JFK to Ghana. And so the first time I got on, there were these two kids in front of me. So I was like, and like they're like pretty chill. Like they had like all their like blankets and pillows already like put up, and like they had like their phones out. They're like playing games on it. So I was like, wait a minute, how are y'all guys so chill? Like they're like just like there, like they already had cuddled up into their blankets, and the plane hadn't even started yet. So they're like, because we've done this like every single summer since we were like 4, and they're like around me and Grace's age. So I was like, okay, if I just stay chill, then it's going to be good. So they didn't take off until like 30 minutes later, but that time actually went by pretty fast. And so, I mean, I feel like at that time I kind of forgot about God. Like, I was just there in the moment, so I forgot about him until the plane actually started to take off, because I didn't, like, I was, like, the first plane trip, we were just going across the country, so, like, the biggest, like, water we were going over was probably, like, a lake, like, a river, and so this time, we were, like, actually, like, we could see the ocean as soon as we got up, so I was, like, oh, no, like, what am I doing? So I was going up, like, and, like, they kept them, like, they're like, please settle in your seatbelts and have a good trip. So everybody was, like, clicking in their seatbelts, and I, of course, had to have trouble with my seatbelt. Like, I couldn't, like, adjust it right and, like, all that stuff. So I was, like, trying to pray to God, but also I felt like I didn't have enough time because I was trying to do all this stuff. So I felt like an octopus at that moment. Like, I had, like, 8 legs, and I was trying to do one thing in each arm. So I like kind of like chilled myself down, and then I tried to pray to God, and then it was pretty fine from there. until I got in a fight with a flight attendant over coffee creamer. Of course I won, because I was in the... So, I mean, that was probably the highlight of the flight trip. So I feel like God was with me throughout the whole thing, because I could, like, each time, like, I woke up when I was asleep, I looked outside the window, and I saw, like, nothing. Like, it was just the ocean, and, like, we would, like, be turning like this. So I was just, like, I mean, like, it was, like, 50-50, like, it was calming because I saw nothing, and I could forget about everything. And it was also not calming because I could only think about myself falling. And for you guys, I do not know how to swim. So, like, if you guys know how to swim, like, you can just be like, oh, I have my life jacket, and I can swim, and, like, someone will probably help me. But for me, as, like, an 11-year-old, I was freaking out. So, I mean, God was definitely with me. And so I have a Bible verse that says, that's Philippians 4:13, and it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Mm-hmm. And also Philippians 4, and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Well, that was actually 4-6. But yeah. So I feel like those Bible verses really tied in about how I was feeling scared. But when I landed in Ghana, like now, like the second time I flew back, like it was basically the same thing. And so I feel like God was, I mean, I don't think so. I know that God was with me throughout the whole thing, because he was even with me throughout my time in Ghana, because I was in a whole new place. And there were times I could easily have, like, been lost and stuff, but he was always with me. And obviously he was with me because I'm still here. So, yeah.
Were there experiences in Ghana that you are really glad that you didn't miss out on because you pushed through those things that were difficult and had God help you?
Yeah. I first of all got to see my mom and my sister. And I also got to see, like, extended parts of my family. Like, I got to see my 6-year-old cousin, and who tries to mimic everything I do. And, like, I get to see my uncle and my aunt and all their friends and family. And then, like, I got to see, like, a whole new culture, because, like, everybody there is so nice. And, like, it's just, like, the place, like, just, like, everything about it is so good, because, like, their food is, like, top notch.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. I'm glad that you're doing it. Thanks so much for sharing with us. You're going to have to give her the blow-by-blow after the service of the fight with the flight attendant that you won.
I think Dorothy will appreciate that story, too, because it's about Jeff Kramer. my story is a story, like, both of them, they had a story where something difficult happened, but then it ended up okay, it ended up good. And for me, my story didn't, it doesn't really play out the same way. My story comes from my very young age. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, my mother was stricken with cancer. And while she was ill, it was 1970, so children were not allowed in the hospital. I couldn't see her for months at a time. And I went from my aunt and uncle's different houses, different aunts and uncles during that time, and I would ask them, and they were all very strong Christians, what can I do? What can I do? And they said, you can pray. So I prayed. And my mother passed when I was just 6 years old, just after my birthday. And even at the funeral, I was like, I did everything I was supposed to do. am I not good enough? Did I not pray hard enough? Was this God's way of punishing me? And then I hear these words that God calls me, that God knows me. He knows every hair on my head. And I started to look around, and I saw all those people who supported me through that. Again, I went from house to house, aunts and uncles, while my dad worked third shift to keep us afloat. And it was a rough about 5 years. And then something wonderful happened. He met my stepmother. And the summer before they really started dating outwardly, like everyone knew they were dating, I went to camp, and I met one of my very best friends, who ended up being my stepsister later. We were so happy our parents were dating. We were so happy to be together, get to share a room all the time. It was like camp all the time. And we were like the Brady Bunch family. She had three kids. My dad had three kids. He had three daughters. She had two sons and a daughter. And so I always teased my stepsister Debbie that she was really Peter. Sorry. She was the middle child. And then as I got older, I realized that God never left me alone. God was with me all the time. God listened to my prayers, just didn't answer it the way I wanted it to be answered, right? And instead of having a smaller family and being alone, guess what? I ended up with a bigger family. When there were six of us, our house was really full. Bring on the friends, bring on the extra relatives. And now I can't imagine how my life would have ended up without all of them in my life. So every time we think God's not listening, or when things aren't going the way we expected, God's just answering your prayer a different way. And as I prayed about this week, believe it or not, something came along my Facebook feed. And it really helped. And this is when the name of this is God Said No. Me. God, take away my addiction and my habit. God, no. It's not for me to take away, but for you to give up. Me. God, make my troubled and crippled child whole. God, no. His spirit is whole. His mind and body are only temporary. Me. God, grant me patience. God, no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it is learned. Me. Oh, God, just give me happiness. God, no. I will give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. Me. God, spare me pain and suffering. God. No. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. Me. God, give me all things that I might enjoy life. God, no. I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. Me. God, help me to love others as you love me. God. Ah, finally you have the idea.
Let's thank all of them again. Thanks to all of you so much. If you want to sit down more comfortably, you can too, but however you want to be. This was not an easy theme to explore. It required you all to be very vulnerable about things that you've experienced, and it's really powerful that you'd be willing to offer that to help encourage us and learn new things as well, and help us bond together as a church family. So thank you again. I know what I found really powerful and what Julie really brought home during part of her time sharing with all of these stories, it highlighted how often in these difficult seasons, not only do we sometimes just have to deal with the difficulty itself, the pain itself, the suffering itself, the incident, but there's all of this extra stuff that society can throw on us, that some weird kind of niggling voice in the back of our head tries to tell us, right? Are you good enough? Are you worthy? Are you valuable? Does this mean that you're being punished? Does this mean that you're not accepted? And that can be as harmful and weighing on us as the actual pain itself. It just piles on and piles on and piles on. And we heard today from Julie and from JJ and from Grace, and we heard last week from Krista about how it is true that we're going to experience difficult things. But that worship does not mean that we have to fake the answers to those questions. That if I hide the suffering, if I hide my pain, if I hide the difficult thing I'm going to, if I hide even my own doubt, that that's the way that God will be with me and accept me. If I just pretend that everything's okay, if I only show the joy, if I only try to show God how no matter what, I never have a question, I never have anger or frustration, that then that's what will make everything fine. But that really, we are welcomed to bring all of those questions, all of that pain, all of the difficulty, all of the frustration, all of the anger to God, to share it with God, that God will feel that with us and walk with us and not say that it is invalid, not say that it can't be lifted up, but to give it new meaning as we grow into other seasons of our life as well. And I've seen some of this same pain happen in my life when I've worked with people at previous churches or when I worked at Faith Mission. People would come and dealing with financial difficulty, with health issues, with mental health issues, with addiction. And that was that same pattern. You could see resiliency when people had their own strengths and gifts honored and recognized and said, you can do this. Let me give you an outlet for doing it. Let me encourage you. Let me walk with you. But that things would slip away so quickly whenever there was a time of being told you're worthless, you're not valuable, other people don't want to be around you, no one sees what it is that you're contributing, we only see the weakness, we only see the problem. In particular, would that would be attached to God, that God would just see them as horrible, God would just see them as worthless. How devastating that can be. And in all those organizations, there were different ways that we actually had the capacity to help with some resources, to help with some treatment. But it doesn't solve the entire problem. And sometimes that's what we get fixated on. And what we could be tempted, myself, if I was working with someone, our organization, the person themselves, do they have hope? Are we meeting measuring sticks based on those external things that we're providing? But the more I worked with people, the more I learned that at least as important, if not more important, was actually that step of, are we seeing their value? Are we seeing their worth? Are we affirming how God sees them in every encounter that we have? And is that a measuring stick that we're willing to recognize and to put as much effort into? And I think during this season, the holidays, we're often especially mindful of ways that we can help, ways that we can offer support. Things that we're going through and whether or not we feel that we can share those with other folks. And so there might be some of this that we can keep in mind as we potentially partner with organizations and work with people, as we think about how we're going to have interactions with our family or what we're going to share with each other, to ask for support or not, to offer support or not. And so I hope we will keep in mind this idea that as affirmed by our stories, as affirmed by the verses, there will be all sorts of experiences that we go through. Some of them our own behaviors and choices contribute to. Some of them we're doing everything good that we could think of, and things like that still happen. But God always sees us as valuable. We always have worth. God will always be walking with us, giving us some type of answer to empower us to new meaning and new seasons of our lives. And I hope that we can think of that also not only in our own individual experiences, not only in ways that we would try to respond to others, but also as a church family. There might be things in our brains as well that we wonder, because we're experiencing this, because our community looks like this, does that mean that we're not as good? Does that mean that God isn't with us as much as someone else? But that spirit, no matter what we experience, one is welcomed. You don't have to hide it. You can offer it. You can find support. God will walk with you in it. But two, God will affirm over and over again, as much struggle and argument and encouragement as it may take, you are valuable. You are worthwhile. You are mine. So we'll move together now into a time of our best efforts, even with questions, even when we feel like we don't have everything we wish we did, where we offer ourselves and see God maximize it and make it more because it's His, by going into tithes and offerings.
We are truly blessed to have all of these stories, these individual lives that have come together as one church family, and that make us who we are. For the blessings that we receive, may we give, and the blessings that we give, may we receive, so that the circle of giving continues to those we know, those we don't know, but all who are known by the hands of God. May the deacons come forward. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the harvest you have given us, the harvest of the light that shines in our lives, so that we may give that light to others and we may all shine in the light of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 285. Verses 1 and 2 of Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, with a short interlude between those two verses.